Fantastic singing, by the way. As we look into the Gospel of Luke, I'm sure you understand by now this will take us some time. And as we go, I will be handling passages in different ways, and we will probably end up recapitulating a little bit on some passages. We'll look at it one way, come back through it, look at it another way. And this morning you may get a little flavor of that as we begin to familiarize ourselves with some of the characters that we find in the Gospel of Luke. As this story goes immediately from this history, scientific introduction that Luke gives, building on the foundation that has been laid, building on past historical efforts to record the life and ministry of Jesus. And Luke comes sharing his heart with Theophilus in what he is trying to accomplish with this book, and then leaps immediately into a story talking about the characters that are involved in this. My main point for you today, as we look at the characters in the first chapter of Luke, is this: to put your hope in the triune God who delights to bring life from death. Put your hope in the triune God who delights to bring life from death. This morning's title, Dead Women and Dead Hearts. Sounds like a lively story is going to be told, doesn't it? But as we read Genesis 18, we are struck with one of the numerous ways that the book of Genesis and Moses, as he wrote that, exposed the reality of Abraham and Sarah. In describing Abraham, it is said that he was as good as dead. That sounds like a lively man. In describing Sarah, as we read this morning, the way of the woman had gone from her. Their chances of naturally getting pregnant were slim and none, and Slim had just gotten on his horse and ridden out of town. It is an impossible situation. And what we're struck with as we stroll into the temple courts as Luke begins his gospel is that we are surrounded by death. We are surrounded by hopeless situations in which only the Lord can work, in which only the Lord can accomplish what we might feel needs accomplished in that place and in that time. Take this and apply it to whatever situation you may be facing in your life. Grief. Perhaps you're facing barrenness or loneliness or a sense of futility or a sense of a nagging, difficult situation that has gone on for years and years and years. And you've begun to feel like there is no hope. Maybe you even feel like death is the only way. Maybe you've begun to think, I need to hurry up my death so that I can be done with this. We are surrounded by hopeless situations. And we look at a man and a woman who come both from the priestly line. In today's religious culture, we might say, wow, they have it all. He serves at the largest church in the world. He has drawn the lot to be the priest to go in and offer incense before the Lord. And yet when they get home, There is weeping and there is crying and there is mourning and there is brokenness because it's just the two of them once again for Passover. The Feast of Booths comes around and the booth doesn't have to be that big because it's only Mr. and Mrs. Zechariah that have to go out and camp in them. The sacrifices are small and simple because there's no children to sacrifice for. Dead woman number one is Elizabeth. Chapter 1 and verse 7. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So this isn't, oh, Elizabeth's getting up there, but don't worry, man. Zechariah is young and spry. If anybody can do it, Zechariah can do it. No. They're both, as we all are, day after day, getting older and older and older, and they were old to begin with. And do we not see a retelling of this story that we see in Abraham and Sarah? Interestingly enough, Genesis 3:15, first telling of the gospel, the seed of the woman. When God changes Sarai's name to Sarah, it says, I will make her into great kings. Very interesting that seed is promised. That seed of the woman goes on and on in the story. Do we not see again the story of Hannah, who was derided by the other wife, who was hated and taunted and teased because she was popping out babies left and right. She could hardly get to the hospital fast enough. And here was Hannah with nothing. As good as dead in the world's eyes. On the steps of the temple, weeping and mourning and crying. Until the priest said, what is this drunk woman doing in the temple? She was so overcome with that sense of brokenness. These are women who sincerely believed the promise of the Lord in Psalm 127. That children are a treasure from the Lord. Something our culture has forgotten. Something our culture has completely abandoned. That children are a blessing from the Lord. We do everything we can to silence them. We do everything we can to shove them away so we don't have to deal with them. If we can only survive the first 8-9 months, then we can get them to the babysitter, then we can get them to kindergarten, then we can get them to school, then we can get them to high school, then we can get them out of the house. I can have my life back. Finally. Dave has given up on that thought of ever getting his life back. But my friends, we have turned the promises of Scripture on their heads. These women took that promise seriously. That children are a treasure from the Lord. And they felt it every day when they woke up in a silent house. They felt it. They felt, I'm as good as dead because I have no children. It took the Lord to work. It took the Lord to open Elizabeth's womb. And He did, and He came, and He gave the promise to Zechariah and pulled a name, according to them, out of thin air. We don't even have any relatives named John. Why would we name a child John? Shut your mouth, literally, until the baby is born. Women, wouldn't that be nice? An entire pregnancy with your husband unable to speak. Wouldn't that be great? She had peace and quiet at home for 9 months. Beautiful thing. Who's our second dead woman? Our second dead woman is Mary. But she's dead in a different way. Because she had to go to her fiancé, called her husband, because that's how serious the betrothal process was, and say, "Joseph, I'm pregnant. See, the world at that point only knew of three ways to make a person. Only three ways. The first is out of nothing. That's what God did. Pulled together some dirt, blew in the breath of life, Adam. It's one way to make a person. Second way to make a person is with a man and without a woman. That's how we got Eve. God, the perfect anesthesiologist, put Adam down, opened him up, took out a rib, closed him up, made a woman. Perfect for him. It's the second way you can make a person. And from that time until the beginning of the Gospels, there is only one other way to make a person. And that's the old-fashioned way, with a man and a woman. And so you can imagine what is going on in Mary's head as her mind goes back and recounts to her the law found in Deuteronomy 22. Verses 23 and 24. If there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. I'm dead. It's over. I'm a goner. Yes, Gabriel visited me. Yes, he told me this child is because of some wild and crazy thing that I don't understand, that the Holy Spirit will come upon me. And now I'm impregnated by God Himself. I don't understand it, but I heard the message. I received the message. I surrendered myself as a servant of the Lord, and no one else is going to believe this, especially the man I love. I'm dead. This is hopeless. I am never going to get out of this. She was a dead woman. In the last verse we read in our New Testament reading, she asked this simple question: how will this be, since I'm a virgin? This was a sincere question. She knew her past. She knew that nothing had gone on that could cause this. And yet here she stands. A woman now in the eyes of the religious community, the very community that held the promises of the child that she now carried, would see her as deserving death by stoning. Very hopeless. Very helpless. Very alone, I am sure. The first dead heart we want to examine, we find in verse 15 of Luke 1. Speaking of John, Gabriel tells his father, "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Speaking of John, John the Presbyterian, as R.C. Sproul likes to call him. Why would this be necessary? He was going to be the forerunner. He was going to be the proclaimer that the Messiah was coming. Remember that ancient finger that pointed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And John had such a unique relationship with Jesus, but we must understand, much like we say God has only children and no grandchildren, it is not enough to say, well, my parents are in the church, my parents are faithful people, my parents follow Christ and do what He commands, and so I'm good. God doesn't have grandchildren, He has only children. The Lord does not have cousins, He has only brothers and sisters. And while physically John was the cousin of Jesus, spiritually, by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, filling him, renewing his heart, he was a brother in the Lord. And he must, even though he was the last great prophet of the Old Covenant, even in that office, he must be born again. In Galatians 4, we're reminded that God has sent His Spirit into our hearts. We're no longer slaves, but we're sons. Ephesians 36, we have that promise that God will remove from us a heart of stone and put in us a heart of flesh. He will put His Spirit within us. We must be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It's one of the basic tenets of our faith. And until that moment happens, our hearts are dead. Our hearts are dead to God. And we do not know when it happens. There are some who would say, if you can't write down in the front of your Bible, April 4th, 1974, something like that, and know the day and the hour and the place, then you cannot know and you cannot have peace and satisfaction. We do not know when the Spirit does His work. In the course of time, we begin to identify that work in us by the fruits that come, primarily faith and repentance. In John the Baptist's case, it was from his womb. It was from the womb that the Spirit was upon him. It was renewing his heart and causing him to see Christ. He leaped in his mother's womb when he heard the voice of the Lord's mother. That's the first dead heart. The second dead heart character we will look at is hiding in the shadows of Luke 1, but is brought more to light in Matthew chapter 1. And that is Joseph. And that is Joseph. Matthew 1 and 18 begins, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." He understood the severity and seriousness of God's holiness in this situation. But he was a just man. There was some sense of righteousness there. He loved her and he did not want her to die. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. At some point in your life, you have probably been faced with the question, what will you do with Jesus? Someone somewhere along the line somehow preached the gospel to you. And it came down to what will you do with the Lord? Could there be a more tangible reality of that than what Joseph faced in that hour? The question before him was, will you believe what God says about Jesus? Or will you not? And is that not the same question that is before all of us? Will you believe the testimony of God about His Son, Jesus Christ? Or will you seek to put Him away quietly? And in this moment, I don't know if this is the moment that the Spirit did His work in Joseph's heart, but this was the moment of decision for Joseph. For what does it say? When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He believed. He believed that the baby in his fiancée's womb was from God Himself. Dead heart made alive. The third dead heart that I want to discuss this morning might be yours. And so in my notes, just so you know, I have you, ? Just so you know, okay? It might be yours. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus sneaks away. He comes to Jesus by night. And Jesus has a very simple, clear message to address his questions. He says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of God. We're getting ready to walk through Luke, where Luke is trying to expose Jesus Christ as King of the world. Will you be able to see it or not? To see it, you must be born again. This is not something that we conjure up. Whether you've had one child, two, possibly 13 or 14, never do you say, I want the baby to be born on this day. I'm going to set the date here. It's a natural process. The baby does not decide. You don't decide. The forces of nature decide. The hand of God decides when that baby will be born. You cannot conjure up the new birth in your own heart. You cannot make yourself be born again. But you can pray. Pray to the God of the new birth. Pray to the God of salvation. Seek the Lord. While he may be found. I love in young Israel as they're wrestling through the law and they're told, "We put before you today life and death, blessing and cursing." And then God hands them the cosmic cheat sheet. Choose life. Choose life. Believe that the baby being carried in Mary's womb at this point in the story of redemption is God Himself incarnate. Believe and be saved. Believe. We're told in 1 Peter 1, Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has done it. Seek Him. Call to Him. Cry out to Him to give you a new heart. To give you a heart that loves Him and hates evil. To give you a heart that is of flesh and beats out of love for God, not a heart of stone that is cold and dead to all that He commands and desires for you. So we have dead women on whose behalf God moved and saved. And perhaps that is the point of application for you this morning. That while you are a child of the King, you have given up hope. And you find yourself in a situation that only God Himself can remedy. Put your hope in Him. Or maybe the point of the dead hearts is the point of application for you. That you find yourself cold and dead to the Lord. You find yourself unmoved by the reality of His incarnation, of the promises of God fulfilled, of the power of God at work in the lives of men and women and boys and girls around you. Maybe you find yourself fearful of death. Maybe you find yourself fearful of standing before God. Put your hope in Him and you will not be put to shame. You will not be abandoned on that last great day. If that dead heart is yours, seek the Lord. Cry out to Him. Throw yourself on Christ and be saved. Put your hope in the triune God who delights to bring life from death.